Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. We're posting a Bible study every Sunday morning at the same time that the Sunny Slope Church of Christ comes together to have our Sunday morning Bible classes in Omaha. Now that's at 9:30 and followed by worship at 10:30. And then we come back together Sunday evening at 6 o'clock for evening worship and another Bible study. And then Wednesday evenings, middle of the week, good time to get our spiritual batteries recharged, midweek Bible classes every Wednesday evening at 6:30. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, we encourage you to come and check us out. Study God's Word with us, grow in your faith with us, and worship God with us at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street. 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. But we know that there are people who want to be in God's Word. They want to study. They want to learn more what the Bible teaches. But they're not in our area. And so they listen all across the country and literally around the world. And we're thankful to be able to be there with you today as you're there with us studying God's Word through these podcasts over the internet. We're so thankful to be able to teach God's Word in such a widespread basis. All glory be to Him. Now, we encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. Help other people get into God's Word through these podcast Bible studies. We also encourage you to tell everybody and take advantage of this yourself. Go to our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. And when you sign up, then you will receive to your smart device, whether that's your phone or computer or whatever smart device you choose, you will automatically receive a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, a Monday through Friday radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a 7-day-a-week short Bible study, about 14 minutes each day, keeps us in God's Word every day for a few minutes. We call that today's Bible class. All of that will be free, and it will be continual, and it will be automatic to your smart device. So take advantage of it and tell everybody else you can as well. We're getting close to the end of our study in the book of Esther. What a fascinating study this is. Now again, what I have really tried to emphasize is, why do we study the book of Esther? Well, it's part of God's Word. God's Word is there for us. We ought to study God's Word from beginning to end. But why specifically the book of Esther? Because when you're trying to understand or learn about God's divine providence, that's the book of Esther. You talk about a vivid lesson on God's divine providence, how He works in lives behind the scene, trying to open doors and give guidance. Now again, He leaves it up to the individual as to follow through. But God works behind the scenes in people's lives, trying to give them guidance in His will, trying to move them in directions He wants them to go. But He leaves the final decision up to each individual. But divine providence, God's divine providence, boy, that is a lesson that just comes across so loud and clear in the book of Esther. Now in chapter 9, we're at the point where the enemy of the Israelite people, the Jews, has ended up bringing about his own demise. He had hated the Jewish people so much and really focused that hatred in a heavy way upon one Jewish man, that was Mordecai, who was the cousin of Queen Esther. He had actually raised her from childhood after her parents' deaths, and he was encouraging her, he was encouraging her, "You're the queen. You need to intervene for your people, because this prince, high prince, second in command within the Medo-Persian Empire, Haman, he has the king's ear, most trusted among all of his princes and all of his authorities, he is the number two in command. He is bringing about the annihilation of all of your people all through the empire. You should have the king's ear. You need to do something. You need to intervene. But again, the culture of the day, very different from what we're used to in our culture today in this country. And so Queen Esther, she has not made known by Mordecai's, by her cousin's instruction, don't tell the king that you're Jewish. Well, even though the Jews have been granted their freedom within the empire by King Ahasuerus's or Xerxes's grandfather many years before, he said, don't tell anybody. Well, Haman was a descendant of the Agagites, and they were enemies of the Jews from generations before. And so he hated Mordecai so much, who had some kind of a position apparently at the palace gate. But the king had decreed that all of the servants of the king, all of the palace servants, whenever Mordecai would pass by, they should bow before him. And Mordecai would refuse to do that. And so that just enhanced Haman's anger and hatred against him. But through that anger and hatred of Mordecai, he projected it to all of the Jewish people throughout the empire. And so he deceived the king into signing a decree that would allow him, and he said, I'll finance this myself, allow him to set the stage for the annihilation of all of the Jews within the Medo-Persian Empire on a given day of a given month. And so he would get his all of those he could get to be cohorts, basically, to be armed and ready on that day to just seek out every Jew they could find and kill him. Well, Esther does intervene with the king, and she works out a plan whereby she ultimately exposes Haman as an enemy, and not only as an enemy of the Jews, but she now identifies herself as being Jewish. And so Haman, of course, did not know that. The king did not know that. But now the king recognizes that his own queen is in danger at the hands of Haman and his plan to annihilate all the Jews. And Haman is beside himself. And ultimately, the king orders his death to be hanged on the gallows that Haman actually had constructed for the hanging of Mordecai. Now, he's been hanged on his own gallows. You see, as I said, when you let hatred overtake you, you better be careful, because it can become your own destruction. You may think, no, I hate this person over here, or I hate this group of people. I want them to, well, that hatred will eat away at you like an acid, and ultimately can bring about your destruction. And maybe without even bringing about the destruction of whoever it is you hate in the process. Well, we pick up with chapter 8. Haman's dead. Now what? Again, a difference in the culture of that day compared to what we're used to in our country. When the king of the empire, of the Medo-Persian Empire, would sign a decree, the law was it could not be revoked. Now we look at that today and we say, what? You realize now you were hoodwinked into signing that decree. Just reverse it. He realized he'd been hoodwinked, but the law was it could not be reversed. It had to move forward. So what do you do? What would Mordecai and Esther do? Beginning with verse 1, chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. Now remember, Haman was not only second in command among all of the princes of the empire, but he was also extremely wealthy. Well, he's dead. And the king now gives his house to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So she's made her identity as a Jew known to the king, and also her relationship with Mordecai, who raised her from childhood. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman. He had given that to Haman as the second in command of the empire, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Again, you let anger, hatred consume you, it can bring about your own undoing. I wonder what it would have been like for Haman had he still been alive, and then to realize that the man he hated so viciously now owned his own home, now owned the home that Haman took such pride in. So Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews to annihilate all Jews within the kingdom. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman." In other words, revoke that decree. That decree, those letters devised by Haman to have all the Jews killed. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. How can I endure to see the evil that will come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? And so she's pleading her case before her husband, the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring." Again, the king had originally given that ring to Haman. But after his execution, he took it from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. So Mordecai had now the authority to send out a decree and seal it with the king's signet ring. In other words, identifying that decree as being from the king himself, as having the authority of the king behind it. And so the king, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, he tells Esther and Mordecai, you write a decree, and whatever you want it to say, write it in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So the good news is you can write a new decree. You can write it any way you want. You can write it in the king's name. You can seal it with the king's signet ring. And in that way, you can counteract the decree that Haman wrote and sealed with the king's signet ring. But the bad news, I cannot revoke that decree from Haman. Because whatever is sealed with the king's signet ring cannot be revoked. So that decree that Haman set in motion will continue to be moved forth in motion. But you can write a new decree that can counteract that. Haman's decree, because it was sealed with the king's signet ring and has the authority of the king behind it, and anything that is sealed with the king's signet ring cannot be revoked. It must go forward, but you can write a new decree, and you can seal it with the king's authority, with his signet ring, to, in whatever way you want, counteract that decree from Haman. So, verse 9, so the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, and on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded. So Mordecai now, that man whom Haman had hated so vigorously, viciously, he's writing the new decree. He's basically taking Haman's position of authority and power. So the scribes, they're writing a new decree according to what Mordecai tells them to write. To the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces of India to Ethiopia, or from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. In other words, whatever the language of whatever nationality or land that people in the empire have come from, you write this decree in their language, in their script. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together to protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. Exactly the opposite of what Haman had tried to set in motion. Now, it does not say here that the Jews could hunt down the Agagites. Haman's decree said the Agagites, or whoever would be loyal to him, could hunt down the Jews and kill them. Mordecai's decree says the Jews could gather themselves together, arm themselves, and protect themselves against any who would come against them. Basically, self-defense is how it was worded. And that they could plunder their possessions. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the exact day that Haman had laid out for the annihilation of the Jews, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel and of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. How the tables have turned. How the tables have turned. Basically, the position that Haman had enjoyed as second in command to the king, only to the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Mordecai, now had that position. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews, because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Many were converted to Judaism. Interesting. Chapter 9, next time, and this is the longest chapter in the book of Esther, 32 verses. The chapters have been fairly short up to this point, but this one is the longest one. And then the 10th chapter, the last chapter in the book, is only 3 verses long. Interesting. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for being the God of love, but also the God of justice. And thank you, Father, for promising to protect and take care of and bless your faithful followers, your children, in this day and age, Christians, true Christians. Father, guide us to always look to you for deliverance and to always trust you to take care of us, Father, ultimately and eternally. Help us to recognize that not just the spiritual blessings, they're the greatest of all, but all things that are truly good in our lives, physically or otherwise, are blessings from you, and to give you glory and dedication, Father, in our lives. Please be merciful with us always. Guide us in your will always. Please forgive us, gracious Father, and hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.